Okay, so we're continuing our afternoon series for the summer, looking at these Greek phrases, these phrases in our Greek New Testament that use the ek preposition, which just literally means out from as to source. It can mean out from as to place. Last week we looked at some phrases in our Greek New Testament that dealt with out from God as the source, and we could see that our new birth is out from God as the source. Our position in Christ, we had a verse there that our position in Christ is out from Him. And today we want to continue, and we're going to look at a new phrase in our Greek New Testament, and it's out from faith. And it's kind of interesting when we systematize this. If there's about 25 occurrences in the New Testament of out from faith or a construction of dealing with that, there's about 25 occurrences, but we find 23 of those in two books. 12 of them are in the book of Romans, and 11 of them are in the book of Galatians. And it's interesting, as we take a closer look at those verses that have that phrase, is we also come across another phrase in our Greek New Testament, out from law, or out from the law, where we have 17 occurrences. The majority of those are found in Romans and Galatians as well. And so we're going to kind of handle these two. Now, we're not going to be able to look at all of these verses, but we'll cross a number of verses where we'll have both of those phrases in our Greek New Testament, out from faith and out from law. And it's interesting when you go back and you understand some of the problems that faced the early church. When I say the early church, I'm talking about from the day of Pentecost forward, is to how a Christian is a member of the body of Christ, part of the church, how a Christian should live. And so Paul uses these phrases to really punch this certain point of how a Christian should live now, today, since the day of Pentecost, as part of the body of Christ. And so he uses this phrase, out from faith and out from law. Now, before we move into our Greek phrase, though, I want to bring a few things to mind. And so the first question I have is, which dispensation do we live in? Where are you going to go to show me that? You're going to show me in Galatians? Is there a verse? Is there a nice, concise place you could go? And you could also see in that verse that Paul is the steward of the dispensation. We would go to the book of Ephesians, to the third chapter and the second verse. A nice, clean verse where we have, in your King James, they actually translated dispensation. 3:2. Ephesians 3:2. And so I just wanted to bring a few things to mind before we move into this phrase in our Greek New Testament. And so this first reminder is just that we live in the dispensation of grace. And this word dispensation, it can be translated stewardship. And in a dispensation or a stewardship, there's certain rules that govern the household of how to live. And so in Ephesians 3:2, it says, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. And so here we find this word for dispensation, and it's the dispensation of grace. We live in the dispensation of grace. The church is the household, and Paul is the steward. So he's the one who's primarily going to dispense or give out the rules for the household to live by. So first reminder is we live in the dispensation of grace. Let's turn to 1 Timothy, and there's something that should distinguish this dispensation from other dispensations. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, now we're going to have to adjust the translation a little bit because our King James doesn't help us here. But in 1 Timothy chapter 1, in verse 3, you see that Paul is encouraging Timothy to stay there in Ephesus and to charge these to stop teaching a different kind of didaskalia. And so that's in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 4, though, Paul says, "Neither give heed to fables," the idea of myths, "or endless genealogies." Now, the King James doesn't help us here because it says, "which minister questions." The idea is to give rise to questions rather than, the King James translates it, "godly edifying." Well, we need to retranslate that because it's our word for dispensation here. What he says here, "neither give heed to myths or endless genealogies which give rise to questionings rather than," we'll just translate it this way, "rather than a dispensation from God, the one by faith." And so I'm going to translate it in your interlinear, you'll see "in faith," but it's, and I'm translating God here ablative, so it's a dispensation from God, the one by faith. Now in verse 5, you see the tie to agape love. It says, "Now the end of the charge," not commandment, but charge here, "is agape love out of a pure heart, and of a good conscience, and a faith unhypocritical." Now I'll just pick up verse 6 because you can see where even in the early church you have this constant problem of how someone of the household of the church here, the body of Christ, is just should live, and some wanted to live by law. And so verse 6 he says, "from which some, having swerved," having missed the mark, "have turned aside unto vain," it says vain jangling here, it's just the idea of useless talking, "desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say, nor whereof they affirm," just they confidently assert. And so they have no idea, they have no understanding of what they're confidently asserting. And now, we'll see, or I'll go ahead and mention it now. There's nothing wrong with the law, the Mosaic law. The problem is with what God has given us in this dispensation to allow us to live by grace. And so, if for a Christian to try and live by a quality of law, negative law, that's just going to stimulate the sin nature. You'd be setting aside the grace from God. You would be diminishing the work that Christ has already accomplished, is basically what happens when somebody doesn't live within the provisions of grace. Now let's turn to 1 Peter. And so this dispensation, though, should be characterized by the one by faith. Let's go to and I'm sorry, I'm going to change my mind and take you to 1 Peter, or 2 Peter. In 2 Peter 1:3. In 2 Peter 1:3, "according to his divine power has given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness." So life here, he's talking about spiritual life in this context. Godliness is manifesting God's quality of life in human flesh. So he's given us to all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the full experiential knowledge of him that has called us to his very own glory and virtue. Now verse 4 is, I want to catch this, it says in verse 4, "whereby," it's just literally, "through which are given to us exceeding great and precious promises." Okay, now these promises relate to things tied to our salvation, these great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers of a quality of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Now you'll see as he goes on in this list, the first thing he says, and besides this, bringing in alongside all, or giving all diligence, add or bringing in alongside to your faith virtue, your faith. Faith ends up being a very fundamental aspect of our Christian life. It's an aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. And so we want to talk a little bit about faith. Now you see the tie there when we start looking about how faith is to be used. We have promises from God. God provides us the faith, and that faith should be directed at the hope that we have from those promises. And the faith takes the things hoped for and makes it real. And so I don't know if you notice the connection there to these great and precious promises in faith. We'll tie this off, or we'll catch a few more things that we can comment on. But let's go to Hebrews 11:1 and catch our definition of faith. In Hebrews 11:1, we have our biblical definition of faith. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And the word they translated substance is a Greek word. It's a Greek compound word. It's hypostasis. Hupo just means under. Stasis is a standing. It comes from the Greek root that means to stand. And so, really, faith is the substance or the undergirding, the substructure of things hoped for. And so when we get back into the New Testament, faith isn't just something that you direct at desires that come from the sin nature. It goes back to those promises that are from God. So as you're filled by the Spirit, you're going to have the fruit from the Spirit. There's nine aspects of the fruit from the Spirit, which faith happens to be one part of the fruit, singular fruit. And that part of the fruit takes those things hoped for based on the promises from God, and it makes it real. It gives it substance. It gives it undergirding. And so faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And so, of course, we can go back, and we won't go there for time's sake, but you go back into Galatians 5:22, and you can see that faith is a part of the fruit from the Spirit. So now I want to move into our phrase, out from faith. And as I mentioned, we have 25 of these in the New Testament, and we're going to find 12 of them in the book of Romans. And so let's turn to Romans, and we'll pick up our first two in Romans 1:17. And we'll read 1:16 as well. In Romans 1:16, we read Paul wrote here, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein," or just literally, "for by it is not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness." It's anarthros of the Greeks. So, "for by it is a righteousness of God revealed out from faith." Here's our first one, out from faith, into faith. This is to faith, but it's ice into faith. It says, "As it is written, the just," which is our word for righteous, the righteous one, the righteous man, "the righteous shall live, not by faith, but out from faith as to source." And so he goes back and he quotes here from Habakkuk 2:4, that the righteous shall live out from faith. Now, this is something that wasn't possible for mankind until the day of Pentecost. And so the righteous shall live out from faith as to source. So the question immediately should be, well, who's the righteous? Who's the righteous? They're going to live out from faith. Is it the ones keeping the law? Are they the righteous? Well, let's turn to Romans chapter 3, and we'll pick up in verse 20. And here we have one of our references to out from law, out from works of law here in Romans 3:20. I better read verse 19 also. Now we know that whatsoever things the law says, it says to them who are under the law. And in the Greek, this is the end preposition. It's in the law, it's in the sphere of the law. So under the law isn't really a bad translation of what Paul's communicating here. It says that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become not guilty here, but under judgment before God. And then he goes on in verse 20 and says, therefore, because out from works of law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. And so any quality of law, it's not articular in the Greek, it's anarthrous. So out of any works of law, even the Mosaic law, or the Mosaic law plus some things and minus some things, no flesh shall be justified in his sight. See, the law never made you righteous because the law kept track of your demerits. So the law just showed you how unrighteous you are. It didn't show you how righteous you are. Now, then he goes on, he says, for through law is a full, not the knowledge of sin, but is a full experiential knowledge of sin. The law says, thou shalt not. The sin nature says, oh, yes, I will. And eventually, a man living with just a sin nature is going to sin. And so you're going to have a full experiential knowledge of sin. But now in verse 21, he goes on, he says, but now a righteousness, not the righteousness, but a quality of righteousness of God without law, again, without any quality of law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even, not the righteousness, but a righteousness, anarthrous in the Greek, a righteousness of God, which is through faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all of them that believe, for there is no difference. In verse 23, for all sinned, this would be a reference to in Adam, and come short of the glory of God. Being justified freely, the idea of justified being declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. So being declared righteous freely by his grace through the complete redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's those that are in Christ Jesus that have been declared righteous. And so we've been declared righteous by imputation. That's part of our position in Christ. Hold your finger here. Let's just turn over to 2 Corinthians 5:21 and make sure we understand this. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God here, has made him, Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, who experientially knew no sin, that we might become, not the, but a righteousness, a quality of righteousness of God, where? In him, in Christ. And so it's in Christ that we've been made a quality of God's righteousness. Now, let's turn back to Romans 3, and we'll pick up in verse 20, 5 here. It says, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith by His blood. And so a propitiation is the idea of a place of satisfaction. And so He's a place of satisfaction, and to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past by the forbearance of God. Now we get to verse 26. And here in verse 26 we have our out from faith. Another out from faith phrase in our Greek. It says, to declare, I say, at this time His righteousness, that He might be just or righteous, and the justifier, the one declaring righteous, the one out from faith in Jesus. Now, I changed the translation because the King James just says, of Him which believes. But there's no textual problem here. And you can see it over in your interlinear. It just is the one out from faith in Jesus. Now, verse 27, he's going to go on, and we're going to work our way down to 30, where we'll have another reference to out from faith. Paul here says, where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? And the idea of law here, he's using it as the principle. What principle? Of works? No. But through, not by, but through, not the law, but a law, it's anarthrous, but through a law of faith. When he says a law of faith, he's talking about a principle, like the law of gravity. He's saying, but through a principle of faith. Therefore, we conclude, and here's our impute word that Pastor Dave was commenting on this morning. He says, therefore, we conclude, or we impute, that a man is justified by faith without works of law. Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Seeing it is one God which shall justify the circumcision out from faith and the uncircumcision through faith. Then verse 31 says, do we then make void the law through faith? May it never be. Yes, we establish the law. And so, as we work through some of this, you can see to live by grace is to live on a much higher plane than the Mosaic law. And this is important to understand, because there will be those, if you truly want to hold to living by grace, there are going to be those that will criticize you as being antinomian. Anti means against, and nomian means law. And I would suggest that your response to that is, no, you are not against law. You're just not under law. And so you can go over to Romans 6:14. You are not under law, but under grace. And so we're not against law, but the way God has designed it for us to live our Christian lives is to neglect the grace from God to try and live by law. And so that's why we don't want to be trying to live our Christian life by law. It's not because we're against it. It's because God has given us something better, and we want to match up with what God says, and we need to do it the way God says to do it. If we try to live by a law principle, don't do this, don't do that, in essence, we end up being independent from God. Now, let's go ahead and pick up in Romans 4:13. In 4:16, we're going to have we'll have out from faith used a couple times, and as well as out from law. In 4:14, we have out from law used, but we'll just pick up in 4:13. He says, for the promise, here speaking of Abraham, that he should be the heir of quality of the world, was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through, not the righteousness, but a righteousness from faith. Of faith or from faith, ablative. For if they which are out from law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law works wrath. And for somebody who's trying to keep the law and they have a sin nature, that law stimulates the sin nature, they're not going to be able to keep the law principle, and it's going to work wrath. It says, for where no law is, there is no transgression. Now in verse 16, we have these are phrases. Therefore, or just literally on account of this, dia tuto, Courtney, so I just like to translate that on account of this. It is out from faith that it might be by grace. To the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed. Not to that only which is out from law. And so if you pay attention, I'll just translate it out from when we hit the X preposition. But that, not to that only which is out from law, but to that also which is out from faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. And then he goes on and he quotes here from Genesis, as it is written, I have appointed thee, or made thee, appointed thee a father of many nations, before him who he believed, even God, who quickens the dead and calls those things which be not as though they were. So here we have our example of imputation. Now I wanted to go up, and I don't have this phrase in this immediate context, but I wanted you to see how faith works. Because here you have an example of Abraham. You have an Old Testament example. And so you have a promise from God. And so you're going to have Abraham directing faith at the promise, or the hope that comes from that promise. And that faith makes it real, gives it reality. And so I want you to see this in this context. Who, beyond hope, and this is Abraham, believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. So he's going back to the promise from God here. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God by unbelief, but was strengthened by faith. And so it's this strongest idea. He was strengthened by faith, giving glory to God, and being fully persuaded that he that had promised, he was also able to do. And so here you see this example, this biblical example of Abraham, who had a promise from God. And from that promise, there was hope. And Abraham was able to direct faith at a point in time at that promise. And that faith made that promise real to him. He was fully persuaded. Now it goes on in verse 22. It says, therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, the ones believing on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. In verse 25 it says, who was delivered. And I'm going to translate these ices here, if you have a Greek and you want, I'm going to translate these ices as causal ices. Who was delivered because of our offenses and was raised again because of our justification. And so I just wanted to catch that example and just to grab a little bit of context. Now when we get over to 5:1, we have our phrase again, out from faith. It says, therefore, being justified or declared righteous out from faith, We have peace with or facing the God here. It's cross-facing the God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and boast in hope, or on the basis of hope, of the glory of God. The idea of glory of the opinion of God. And so we were able to pick up a few of the out from faith, out from law in that context. I'm going to go ahead and for time's sake, we're going to have to speed along here. But let's go over and we'll just catch Romans 9, 30 through 32. And we have out from faith used two times here, once in 9:30 and once in 9:32, I believe. In 9:30, what shall we say then? That the Gentiles which followed not after righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness, or it's a quality of righteousness, which is out from faith. And so here's our phrase in the Greek, a righteousness which is out from faith. And then he goes on in verse 31. But Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, or principle of righteousness, the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. And there's a couple things we could comment on the Greek, but time's sake, we're just going to move on to verse 32. Wherefore, or why? Because they sought it not out from faith as to source, but as it were by the works out from law. Let me just check that. Yep, the works are out from law. There's a textual problem as to whether law should be there, but I believe it should. For they stumbled at the stumbling stone. And so speaking of Israel in this context, there's a couple other places we could go into Romans, but I want to take the remaining time and we want to move over to the book of Galatians, because we have several of these two phrases in the Greek in the same context. And so as we go to the book of Galatians, let's just stop at Galatians 1, 6, and 7, and we can see here the issue that Paul is addressing as he writes this epistle. And so in Galatians 1, 6, Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into, or just by, I translate this, by the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, the gospel that they've been removed from here isn't the gospel for initial salvation, but it's the gospel for present tense salvation. How to live the Christian life. And this is the issue that Paul's addressing in the book of Galatians. In verse 7, he says, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of the Christ. And so the good news of the Christ. And so I went ahead and by interpretation and translation, add the article from the Greek here, the gospel of the Christ, the good news of the Christ. And so I believe that what he's talking about, the gospel for present tense salvation, deals with a believer being in the Christ, part of the body related to the head, the new entity, the new creation. And so this gives us a little bit of an idea of what's happened to these Galatians as they're struggling with how to live their Christian life in present tense. Now, let's go to Galatians 2:16. And in 2:16, we're going to see out from faith and out from law. It says, knowing that a man is not justified out from works of law. And so it's the ek preposition, not by the works of the law. It's just out from works of, not the law. It's anarthros in the Greek. And so here he's talking about any quality of law. but through faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed, and you don't in Jesus Christ. And it's an ice preposition. You could translate this even that we have believed into Jesus Christ. That we might be justified out from faith in Christ. And so here we have it again. And not out from works of law. For out from works of law shall no flesh be justified. And so this is consistent with what we've seen Paul write elsewhere. And so he's talking here about justification as out from faith as the source. It's not out from works of law. Now, we're going to see how this affects present salvation, because it's pretty clear to see when we move into the third chapter. And so we're just going to do that. And the third chapter is full of these two phrases, out from faith and out from law. And so in 3:1, we don't have our phrase, but you can see what's going on here. He says, "O foolish Galatians." And the word foolish has the idea of without thought, you unthinking ones. "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you?" And the word bewitched has the idea of who's deluded you, who's placed a spell on you. Who's deluded you that you should not obey the truth? Now, the truth is the body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature. That goes back into Romans 6. It's imputed that we died to the sin nature in Christ. To have victory over the sin nature, we have to impute about ourselves what God imputes. We have to count ourselves dead unto the sin nature. We're not left in our own strength to try and deal with the sin nature. When we do that, we use a law principle, and we know what that does. It just fires up the sin nature, and the sin nature says, "Yes, I can." So he's talking here. He says that they should not obey the truth. He says, "Before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, or was previously portrayed as crucified among you." So Paul certainly preached Christ crucified, and as Christians being a part of the body of Christ, we've been counted to be crucified with him. He says this, now he's going to get right to the point. If you want to live by law, you want to live by grace. Some of these Galatians are trying to live by law, and this is what he says. He says, "This only would I learn of you. Received ye the Spirit out from works of law?" It's anarthros. And so I try and point that out, but it's out from ek, out from works of law. Or out from, he says by, it's just out from the hearing of faith. And I would translate this to hearing from faith. He's saying, did you receive the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, out from works, from a quality of law, or from the hearing from faith? Now I'm translating the from there, or faith ablative, from faith. Well, obviously it was from the hearing from faith. They were given the faith, and they were able to hear and respond. And that's how they received the Holy Spirit. So now, he's going to follow this up. How does this, so he goes back and he looks at initial salvation. Now, how does that affect present tense salvation, how you live your life today? Well, this would be pretty a stinging comment here in verse 3, because he says, "Are you so foolish? Are you so without thought, having begun by the Spirit?" He's talking about begun by the Spirit. The Spirit is the one who puts us in the body of Christ by Spirit baptism. The Spirit is the one who brings about the new birth. And he says, "Have you begun, having begun by the Spirit, are you now made mature?" The idea of perfect are you now made mature by flesh, by quality of flesh? That's what they were trying to do. They were trying to do things in their own strength. And you can go into Hebrews. You can go to Hebrews 7:19 for one place and see that under law, there was no maturing. And so these Christians, as they were trying to live by a quality of law, would not be maturing. They would not be moving towards their intended end. They would not be becoming more Christ-like as they're living in the realm of their sin nature and trying to deal with the sin nature in their own strength. Now, he goes on and he says, in verse 4, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" And so the idea of vain here is without reason or result. "If it be yet in vain." Then he goes on, he's bringing this point home. He says, "He therefore that ministers to you the Spirit." And the idea of ministers here is he's talking about he therefore the one supplying to you. Supplying, and the word supplying, he says it in a present active participle. Like this is something that's continually going on. "The one supplying to you the Spirit," the Holy Spirit, "and works miracles among you, does he not by, but out from the works of law, or out from the works, or out from the hearing from faith?" Well, obviously, it's out from the hearing from faith. Now he's going to go on, he's going to use Abraham. "Even as Abraham believed God, and it was imputed to him for righteousness. Know you therefore that they which are out from faith," Christians, "the same are," not children here, "but sons of Abraham." Now I'm having to speed through this because of the time, and so we're just going to continue on now. And so we have out from faith in 7. We're going to have it in verse 8, 9. So we're going to see it a few more times. So let's pick up in 8. "And the scripture, foreseeing that God would declare righteous or justify the heathen," just the Gentiles, "out from faith, preached." Now I want to comment on this. "Preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed." So here, if you're looking at your English translation, you think, okay, preached, Abraham was preached the gospel. It's the same gospel today as it was back then, right? So did Abraham believe that Christ died for his sins and was buried and rose again the third day? Well, this is where Greek becomes very important, because it's not saying that. He says, preach before not the gospel, but it's anarthrous, a gospel. And gospel just means good news. A good news, he preached a good news unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all the nations be blessed. So he goes back to the fourth Abrahamic covenant, makes reference to Genesis 22:18. So I just thought I'd point that out, because some people will go to certain places where you find gospel in your New Testament, and they'll read those articular gospels in the English, but if you look at the English, at the Greek, you'll see that it's anarthra, it's a quality of good news. It's not the gospel of our 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4 that he was talking about here. Now in verse 9 he says, "So then, they which be out from faith as the source are blessed." The word blessed here has the idea of well spoken of with faithful Abraham. Now in verse 10 he says, "For as many as are out from works of the law," and so here's our out from law phrase, "out from the works of law, are under a curse." So now Paul, it's interesting what Paul does in Romans and in Galatians, and we don't have time to really go after it. But Paul, when he's talking about the Mosaic law, he comes back and he addresses primarily Jewish Christians, and he includes himself in that. I believe what Paul is doing when he does that is, as Paul demonstrates in Scripture and his epistles, that the Mosaic law isn't for Jewish Christians or Christians. If he demonstrates that the Jewish Christian isn't under the law, obviously the issue is settled as far as a Gentile. And so there was confusion and some misunderstanding as how Jewish Christians should live. And you can see that early in the church if you go back and you study Acts chapter 15. They were willing to make some concessions when it came down to the Gentiles, but they didn't make such statements about the Jews yet. And so remember, that was prior to Paul being put in the place of as the steward of the dispensation. And so here he says, for as many as are out from works of the law are under a curse. He says, for it is written, cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. And so he quotes here from Deuteronomy 27, 26. And so man with a sin nature wasn't capable of doing all of the things that are contained in the law. And so it became a burden. It became an unbearable burden. So it was a curse. Now he goes, he says in verse 11, but that no man is declared righteous by law in the sight of God. It is evident. For, now he goes back to a quote from Habakkuk 2:4 that we've already seen. The righteous shall live out from faith as to source. Now we've already demonstrated the righteous are those that are in Christ. We have a quality of God's righteousness in Christ. The righteous shall live out from faith as to source. And then, in verse 12 now, this should make it really clear for anybody who wants to live by law. It says, and the law is not out from faith, that the man doing them shall live by them. And so the man doing them, he'll be doing them or practicing them, he shall live by them. And so, in other words, he won't be living out from faith. Now in verse 13, Paul is going to, he makes this statement, and Paul says, us, I believe he's talking about Jewish Christians here. He says, Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law. And the idea of redeemed, he's purchased us. It's the purchase from a marketplace. Christ has redeemed us out from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, on behalf of us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. And he quotes there from Deuteronomy 21:23. Now, let's go ahead and skip on over to Galatians 3:21 through 3:24. And again, Paul is dealing with Jewish Christians in this context. And as he demonstrates that the Jewish Christian isn't under the Mosaic law or inequality of law, that settles it for the Gentiles, because the Gentiles were never under the Mosaic law. Now, in Galatians 3:21, Paul says, is the law then against the promises of God? May it never be. For if there had been a law given, which could have given life, just literally made alive, verily righteousness should have been out from law. Not the law, but out from a quality of law. But the scripture has concluded, all under sin, that the promise out from faith, so here's another one of our out from faith of Jesus Christ, might be given to them that believe. Just to the ones believing. But before faith came, now Paul says we here, and I believe he's talking about the Jewish Christians, and you can really see it in this particular verse that this is what he's dealing with. He says, but before faith came, we were kept under the law. So he's talking about Jews. Now you're going to see one of the things, some of the reasons. He says, shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. It says, wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster unto Christ. And so the law was a schoolmaster unto Christ, that we might be declared righteous out from faith. But after that the faith is come, we are no longer, and I believe we, as Paul's including himself with Jewish Christians, we are no longer under a schoolmaster. And he goes on here and says, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus." Now let's go to one other context in Galatians, and we have this out from faith over in Galatians 5:5. So let's pick up in 5:3, and you see this again, this problem continuing in this epistle of how a Christian is to live. And so here he's speaking again of circumcision being used as part of keeping the law. And so Paul here says, "For I testify again to every man that is circumcised," as part of keeping the law, he says, "that he is a debtor to do the whole law." So in other words, the Mosaic law was a package deal. You couldn't just say, "Okay, we're going to do some of this, and this other stuff we don't need to do." It was a package deal. And so Paul here says, if you're going to be circumcised in attempt or as a part of the law, he says, you're a debtor. You're obligated, in other words, to do the whole law, the complete law, all the law. He says, "Christ has become no effect unto you. Whosoever of you are justified," or the idea of trying to be declared righteous, not by the law or any quality of law, it's anarthrous. Any of you who are trying to be justified by a law, you are fallen from grace. You've already been declared righteous in Christ. If you're trying to be declared righteous by any quality of law, you've been rendered inoperative from Christ, and you have fallen from grace. Now in verse 5, he says, "For we," not through the Spirit, but by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, "for we by the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness out from faith." And so here he talks, we come back to this out from faith. Now we've already shown that it's in Christ that we're imputed to be righteousness. We've been imputed to be righteous. And so it's imputed, but it will be reality. And so we have that promise, for we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. And so it's out from faith that we wait for that hope. Now remember, faith takes that thing hoped for and it makes it a reality. It gives it undergirding, it gives it substance, it makes it real. And so here you see that the Christian living the Christian life should be living by grace, and as we're filled by the Spirit, that hope. And so here he says, "For we by the Spirit, we earnestly expect the hope of righteousness out from faith." Faith is crucial. It's vital to the Christian life. Now he's going to go on, and I just want to hit these next two verses. It says, "For in Christ Jesus," so here you see the positional truth, something that's imputed to us. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything." And this word, Pastor Dave passed this word "availeth," it has the idea of to make strong or is of any strength. It says, "For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision is of any strength, nor uncircumcision is of any strength. But faith, which works through love, or is being, or is operating, or is being energized through love." And so here we have faith being energized through, not by love, but through love here. It's another aspect of the fruit from the Spirit. Now he goes on and he addresses this group that hasn't been living by grace. They're not directing faith. He says, "You were running well in their Christian life." He tells them, "You were running well." He says, "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" And so again, he comes back to the truth. He says, "You were running well, but who did hinder you that you should not obey?" The idea of obey, be persuaded by the truth. Remember, the truth, that body of doctrine of how you have victory over the sin nature. You go back into John 8:32, and the Lord was foretelling of the time when they would be set free from serving the sin nature. And He was going to be the person who would provide the means for them to be freed from serving the sin nature. And He called it the truth. The truth shall set you free. And we go into Romans 6, we know that that body of doctrine, that didache, that's for belief and practice, that sets us free from serving the sin nature, is Paul outlines that in the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. And so that sin nature is something that's an obstacle, or can be an obstacle, to us manifesting the life of Christ, to having the filling from the Holy Spirit, being able to direct the parts of the fruit from the Spirit to meet the circumstances. And we wanted to touch on some of these things dealing with out from faith and out from law. And I didn't punch some of these out from laws. We went through a number of them in Galatians chapter 3. There's 6, I think, and so I didn't really point those out, but we read through them. And so you see what Paul does, though, using these two phrases, out from faith and out from law, and trying to really punch for the Christian to be living by grace in his present tense salvation, because God has given us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And so Paul, when he gets down into verse 13, he's been demonstrating in the book of Galatians that they're no longer under the Mosaic law, Jewish Christians or Gentile Christians. We've been freed. There's freedom from serving a negative law principle. And so you don't have that restraint that you use to deal with the sin nature. He's going to go on in Galatians 5 and explain that you're not left on your own to try and deal with that. For if you walk by the Spirit, you shall never, ever, not even once, but fulfill or bring to completion the lust from the flesh. And so that's part of the provisions. But there is the potential, as these believers are reminded, that they're not to be living or trying to live out from law, but out from faith, for them to misuse that. So in verse 13, Paul said, "For brethren, you have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh." And here we come right back, and we end in reference to the new commandment. "But through," not by, but through the instrumentality of love. So you have to be a Spirit-filled Christian. Serve as a slave one another. And so that's important. It's through the instrumentality of love. You have to be Spirit-filled. You can't be trying to fulfill the new commandment by keeping the law or through a law principle. It's through love. And so next week we'll come back and we'll look at another phrase that pivots off of the ek preposition. That's close. Father, we're thankful for this salvation that you've provided, and you've provided everything that we need to be able to live a life that's well-pleasing to you, and the potential that we have to fulfill the new commandment. We're thankful to be living in this dispensation of grace and for the provisions of grace, to have the work that Christ has accomplished counted to us is a blessing, and may your Spirit be the one who makes those truths a reality in our mind, and we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen.